Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 6 through 12. People of God, hear again the Word of God. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you that week by week we can gather together in this holy assembly, this holy convocation, this holy gathering where we can bear one another's burdens, where we can unite together in our hearts as well as our voices, that we confess our common faith together, the faith of our fathers, and where we can come to be challenged and informed, enlightened by your word. And so, Father, I pray again that by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin in order that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Numbers, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again to Numbers chapter 29. And let's read the whole thing together just so we can keep it in its context. And then we'll look at it a little at a time. So beginning of verse 1, Numbers chapter 29, Moses writes, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings according to their ordinance as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 10th day of this seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year. Be sure that they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the sin offering for atonement. The regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation and shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering and an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. They shall be without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering besides a regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. on the second day present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs, for their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the third day, present 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also, 1 goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the fourth day, present 10 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the fifth day, present 9 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the sixth day, present 8 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the seventh day, present 7 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the eighth day you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. Also 1 goat as a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. These you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feast, besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. So one thing you have to admit, these people knew how to party. I mean, this is an amazing thing. You know, I think one of the things our more modern evangelicalism is void of, and that is the emphasis on celebrations, that we just don't tend to really take real seriously the whole idea of celebrations and celebrating as they have in previous eras. Not just all dating all the way back to the Old Testament era. I mean, this whole seventh month was practically devoted to the Lord in these holy convocations. But even moving forward from that Older Testament era into the New Testament era, the church was still practicing great celebrations and feasts. This was a very regular thing. I mean, even until fairly modern times, wedding celebrations, wedding feasts would last several days. Funerals would last several days. There would be the coronation of a new king that would last a week or more. And when armies would come back from battle, there would be a great celebration for the victors. But we are so empty of these symbols because in more modern evangelicalism, we've been so concerned with going back into the error of Rome in her apostasy, where she would attach weird meanings to symbols. And so we empty things. I mean, look, we have an empty church. There are so few symbols. We have these, thanks be to God, for some reminder. But the reminders, in large degree, are missing. But this is a feast of trumpets and all these other feasts, these other celebrations and commemorations were part of the Feast of Trumpets. So part of the Feast of Trumpets was the Day of Atonement. It fell in the middle of the Feast of Trumpets. So as the trumpets blew, as it sounded the notes that called the Holy Convocation of Israel together, in the middle of this was this time in which the people were called to afflict their souls. And then there was the Feast of the New Moon. And it was a time to remember. The cause of this feast was a feast of remembrance. To remember the many mercies that the Hebrews experienced by the hand of God as He led them out of their Egyptian bondage and kept them safe through their wilderness wanderings. And it was in order to stir themselves up to remember these things. To remember. Remember. In case they had begun to slip away, it was a call to remember how they were united to God. And to remember, in case they had begun to slip away, to be reunited to God. And so we can see the wisdom of God in these celebrations. That they're called back over and over again to remember these things. Don't let them slip from your hearts, because when they do, bad things happen. The Bible uses this term and concept, remember or to remember, over and over again to carry a sense of not just to call to mind, not just remember, oh yeah, I remember that, but to remember, not in a passive way, but an active way. Remember and do this. Do this thing. God says of Himself, I will remember. As if He could forget? No, God doesn't forget. I will remember the covenant I made with your fathers, Abraham and Isaac. I will remember. In other words, I will be faithful to that covenant I made, and so should you. This Feast of Trumpets, it was a holy convocation, a holy assembly, a holy gathering for the purpose of remembering, for the purpose of the Hebrew community to remember their connection to God as His holy people. And in the middle of this feast, we see that the Hebrews were instructed in verse 7 to afflict their souls. To afflict their souls. Now, it's spoken here in a brief sense. This is the Day of Atonement that he's talking about here. When we read about the atonement celebration or ceremony, like in Leviticus, it tells us it was a day of fasting. It was a day of fasting where they were to afflict their bodies in their souls. They were to afflict their bodies through fasting, that they would remember the weakness of the flesh. That the strength of our spirit, the strength of our life, the strength of a man is cast now into the midst of the weakness of flesh. And how much we need the strengthening power of God to sustain us in the midst of our weakness, even as God sustained these Hebrews day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year in their wilderness wanderings, so too does He sustain us in our holy pilgrimage towards heaven. But in the end, when all is said and done, we'll lose the battle. These bodies of ours that God sustains for a pretty good amount of time in most cases, yet in the end they will let us down. They will betray us. The boastful pride of life will vanish in an instant as we breathe our last and our bodies placed in the ground where it is to decay, turning back into dust, where it then replenishes the cycle of life. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of Solomon, the man who was wisdom personified, the man who is a type of the wisdom of Christ, when he said, there is a time to be born and a time to die. a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill, a time to heal. There is a time to tear down and a time to build up. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. There is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There is a time to gain and a time to lose. There is a time to tear and a time to repair. There is a time to keep silent and a time to speak. There is a time to love and a time to hate. There is a time for war and there is a time for peace, to make peace. In everything, there is a season. The seasons of life. And as always, God makes use of all of the seasons of life, of all of life's experiences as Old Testament people, that He used the Old Testament people's lives and their experiences as teaching tools for us. So too, the marvelous hand of the providence of God, which we just read about this morning in our Catechism question and answer, it reminds us these are teaching tools. God uses the experiences of our lives to teach us so very many valuable lessons. And I suppose none more important than the fact that we live these lives in the weakness, in the midst of our sinful flesh, and how much we must depend on these remembering times to keep us connected to God, lest we drift away. We are warned by Paul in Hebrews that we would not drift away, to remember these things and to do these things, lest having heard them, you drift away. And you drift away to the point where God stops renewing you. I don't know when that is. I don't know. We don't know. How much can you sin? How many times can you sin and be recovered before God stops renewing you? I don't know. But we dare not live according to that boastful, sinful arrogance, where we would sin carelessly against the love of God and the mercy of God, but that we would keep ourselves walking always closely in the Lord's footsteps. And as the Jews had this day to humble themselves, this time to humble themselves by afflicting their souls, so they were also to have a day of rejoicing. A day to afflict their souls, a day to rejoice. When they heard the blast of the trumpets, when the blast of the trumpets hit their ears, and we learn from this that even though we no longer hear the blast of the trumpet at the Feast of the Trumpets in the seventh month, that nevertheless, there are reminders to us over and over again to be recovered to a sincere, fervent devotion to God. In our calls to worship, both publicly and privately, we are to remember to lift up His name, to praise His name as many times as it comes into our minds, to lift up His name cheerfully, accompanied with spiritual joy and rejoicing, gladness of heart, with singing and thanksgiving. For one thing is certain, it is the faithful alone who have a true cause to rejoice. Many sorrows shall be added to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy surrounds him. Thanks be to God. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Who else has reason to rejoice like you and me, dear ones? God saved us from our sins. And that no matter what heartache we experience in this life is but for a moment. James said, "What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And then we'll be received by the Lord in glory, never to sigh again." The weather breaks, we get some warmth in the atmosphere, the ground dries out, and how many of you are groaning and moaning because you overdid it yesterday. We get out there and we start doing all the chores that we put off all winter. And we feel the weakness of our mortal flesh. But one day, dear ones, never again. Never again. All sighing will vanish away. There will be no night there. We won't need to sleep. We won't need to recover strength and health. It'll be ours and never ending, never diminishing, never vanishing. The wicked, though, they have no cause for rejoicing. The truth is, if they knew their end, they could never stop their moaning. And yet we look at them in this life, and they never stop their laughing and their gaiety. It's as if they're not troubled like other men, like the psalmist said in Psalm 78. But the Lord reminds us, woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. This is it for you. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But rather, weep and moan, for your destruction is at hand. This Feast of Trumpets, it is a foretelling of both these events. The Feast of Trumpets is the announcement of the coming, the pending coming of our reward, the reward of the righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The trumpet is the foretelling of it. Your day of rejoicing is coming. But it also announces the impending doom of the wicked. They both come with a trumpet blast. We just got done studying through the book of Revelation, and in it, we read of the seven trumpet blasts. And of those seven, six of them were pronouncements of doom and destruction. The trumpet blast sounded, and the doom followed. The destruction, the woe followed. But in the seventh trumpet blast, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward those who fear your name, both small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. The wicked are those who destroy the earth. They destroy right cause for rejoicing. The wicked destroy goodness. They destroy righteousness. They destroy honor and nobility and truth. They destroy the earth. And so they will be destroyed. This is the meaning of the Feast of the Trumpets. It is the feast of the sounding of the judgment of God on the wicked, and the signaling of the time of rejoicing for the righteous, that their time of weeping is over. Now their time for rejoicing has come. It's a time to enter into the joy of the Lord. But we need to take this also as a solemn reminder in this sense, dear ones, that we need to remember lest we fall away from what we've heard. Don't let that happen. We do not know, but that if we fall away, God will give us over to our sin. And what is the effect of sin but hardening? And as the sin hardens, we don't know at what point that heart hardens past the point where it can be recalled to repentance. And I know nothing is too difficult for God. I know that. But also, we also read that there comes a time when God gives men over to the passions of their flesh, that they are the reprobate. And so as we remember, we ought to live and to walk in such a way as to always remember the mercy and the forgiveness of God and to not think lightly of it. And also, as we live in the light of the mercy and the forgiveness of God, that we use this reminder to warn our neighbors, neighbor, turn! Turn from your sin! Well, there is yet time. John the Baptist came as a trumpet. He came preaching a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And how did John the Baptist live? He lived in the spirit and in the practice of an ever-repenting one. He afflicted his soul. And he ate no honey, and he drank no wine, and he ate locusts. No, he did eat honey, wild honey, didn't he? Dipped the locusts in it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your judgment is at hand. Your doom, your woe is at hand, unless you repent. For all those who do not repent of their sins, Christ comes with the trumpet blast as the conquering king, destroying all of his enemies. None of his enemies will stand before him in the day of judgment. They will all fall. That's the meaning of the six trumpets in Revelation. That was the meaning of this trumpet reminder. And remember, the symbol of the ceremony of Israel's marching around Jericho with the trumpets blasting 7 days. 7 days. They sounded the proclamation that judgment is coming. It's coming today. It's coming today. It's coming today. It's coming today. It was coming. It was getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And finally, the walls fell flat. And the Hebrews went in, every man straight before him, and put to death every man and woman who had known a man. They destroyed him. All of the enemies of Christ who hate him, who hate his people, who hate his word, who hate his righteousness, they will all fall. And their destruction, as Jericho's, will be a complete destruction. And that's what this Feast of Trumpets foretold. It foretold the coming of the annihilation, the destruction of the enemies of God, but also it foretold the rejoicing of the people of God. God has caused the doctrine of salvation to be sounded throughout the earth. The gospel message is the trumpet of God. But the doctrine of salvation, even as Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, is a double-edged sword. It is salvation for those who repent and believe. It cuts away the bonds which bind you to the judgment, the damnation of God that is your due for your sin. It cuts those away from you. It severs them. But it also comes as a means of destroying all those who disbelieve and continue in their sin. And surely, yeah, ministers are the trumpet of God. We trumpet this message from the pulpit. But so too is every faithful person. They were all assembled here in the Feast of Trumpets. When this feast was observed annually, all who heard the trumpets were warned by this celebration all the rest of the year. And they could remind each other then, while it is still called today, that they should yield themselves up, body and soul, to worship the Lord and serve Him according to His commandments. When this feast came to be celebrated years later, all the males were not commanded to go to the tabernacle as in other celebrations. But 3 times a year, all the males had to gather and go to the temple, go to the tabernacle. But not this one. In this one, and I don't understand how this was, but it came to be the practice of the Hebrew people that it was only those males who were able to go who had to go. Not all of them. But it shows us that the symbols extended to them all. the symbol of the salvation of Christ, it extends near and far. Even in their absence, the sacrifice paid the penalty for their sins. We were not there when Jesus died. We came many days later. In fact, 2,000 years later. But his atoning death still prevails for our sin, even though we weren't there. And I grant you that this ceremony, this symbol of the Feast of Trumpets, is utterly abrogated in Christ, totally, completely fulfilled, never has to be performed anymore again. This Day of Atonement, it happened. Christ atoned for our sins once for all. But just as the temple being destroyed, we, the people of God, are what? Now we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We are the spiritual temple of God. The physical temple is no longer. Now there is just the spiritual temple that remains. So too, these trumpets, they may have been taken away, but the spiritual trumpets still remain. That's us, dear ones. We make the pronouncement of the coming judgment of God upon sin, as well as the pronouncement that there is forgiveness in Him. We tell both sides of the gospel as the heralds of Almighty God. Our ears are so filled with the sound of earthly things. Our eyes are so dazzled with the pleasures of this world that we are as deaf and blind men that can neither hear nor see what God has to say to us. And yet He calls to us daily. He makes the gospel sound aloud in our midst over and over again. And now He awakens in us, in our conscience, this inward sense of our need for daily repentance. It is not an outward sound. It's an inward sound. The conscience reminds us. The conscience is not, nor can ever be, an infallible word of God to us. Never. But it can be greatly improved. We can improve our conscience that it can be a trustworthy tool if we cooperate with God and we repent of all of our known particular sins, particularly as often as they come to our minds, and we focus on the Word of God and we meditate on the Word of God and we hide it in our hearts. Why? So we might not sin against Him. Then the conscience becomes a reliable mechanism, not infallible, but reliable, teaches us to repent of our evil. That in spite of the fact that our tendency is to be dull of hearing and blind of seeing and hard in our hearts, that we can be recovered. Go quickly, sinner. Go quickly, saint. Be reconciled to the Lord through the act of contrition. Lord, I am sorry for my sin. And so we ought not to wait for these solemn holy days that would call the church to repentance and only then and only there keep the Feast of the Trumpets, but that this ought to serve as a reminder to us daily, every day of our lives, that it would spur us, cause us to return to God and to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you again for the truth of your word, its agreement in all of its parts, and for this refreshing reminder, Lord, that though our bodies, we cannot, the boastful pride of life will at the end be taken away from us. We'll be humble even to the point of death. And yet, we have this incredible, encouraging means of rejoicing as we remind ourselves that we will, when we are gathered to our fathers, be gathered to our Savior, there to live with Him forever and ever, and to escape all of the corruptions of the flesh, all of the sadness and the moaning that exists in this world's life forever and ever. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.